And thankful for the Word of God, the truth that is contained therein. And I trust that as you have an opportunity daily to walk with the Lord and to feast upon His Word, that you are strengthened and encouraged. And I hope that you're challenged, amen? And it's good when you read the Word of God and receive comfort, but it's just as good when you get convicted reading the Word of God, amen? And I'm thankful for the Word of God. This morning will be in Galatians chapter number 1. And if you look at the bulletin, you see that the title for the message today, The Testimony of a Changed Life. The Testimony of a Changed Life. Of course, the book of Galatians is written to the churches in the region of Galatia. You notice in verse number 2, the Bible says, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia." And we understand that these churches that are being referenced to, that this book is being written to, are the churches in Antioch and Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And we find that it was on that first missionary journey that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, they went, that's recorded in Acts 13 and 14, and they went through the region of Galatia, and these churches were established. We find that God would use the Apostle Paul as an instrument, as His servant, to take the gospel to this region and to see churches established. What a wonderful blessing to hear of churches being established. What a joy to be part of a local church. What a joy to support missionaries who are going and seeking to preach the gospel and establish local churches. The local church is the organism that God is using in this particular era. And I'm so thankful for the church. And contrary to what has been said to us over the last year, I will tell you that the church is absolutely essential. It is God's bride. It is the bride of Christ. Amen. And I am so thankful to be part of a local church. I count it a great privilege to pastor a local church. And we find that Paul is now being used by God to write back to these churches in the region of Galatia, these four churches in particular, in those particular cities. And we find that as Paul is now being used of the Lord to write back to these churches, that this book of Galatians, though it's only six chapters, I mean, it is rich and full of great content. I mean, helpful information. We find that the false teachers have crept in. The Judaizers in particular were there and active. And we find that much is the case as we would look throughout the New Testament and even study church history, that the false teachers always seem to show up. We find that as God would allow churches to be established and He would allow the Word of God to be given, that there are false teachers that would creep in. The book of Jude says it this way, that false teachers, that these men, they crept in unawares, under the radar, so to speak. And we find that Paul is being used of the Lord to give this church some very important instruction that they needed, these churches, very important instruction that they needed. Now, this morning, we're going to focus on the latter part of Galatians 1. And as we look at this portion of Scripture, we'll have the opportunity to see the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And as we think about looking at this portion of Scripture, and obviously the title of the message, The Testimony of a Changed Life, I hope that this morning, as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul in this particular portion of Scripture, and we're able to look at the testimony of a changed life, that you also can look at your own life and you can rejoice in the work that God has done in your life. See, Paul, as we find here as he's giving his testimony, really what he's testifying of is how God has worked in his life, what God has done in his life. And you and I have the opportunity to testify and to be a witness and to have a great testimony with regard to the change that Christ has made in our lives. Notice he begins in verse number 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers, We'll look at the entirety, but I want you to skip down to verse number 23 by way of introduction. The Bible says this, "But they had heard only that he," that's Paul is the one that's being referred to there, "that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me." As we look at this passage of Scripture, I see, first of all, if you're taking notes, the evidence of his conversion. The evidence of his conversion. As we begin to look at this passage of Scripture, we find that he begins in verse 11 and 12, and he says, "I certify you, I make it known, I'm going to make you informed of this truth, that the gospel which he would preach is not a gospel that's after man." The Apostle Paul, on a regular basis, he seeks to be able to share with those that he's ministering to that he's speaking by the word of the Lord. He's not just giving his own opinion. In fact, on Thursday, as I had the opportunity to preach a funeral, thank you for praying for me, I looked at the passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 as I began to share with these individuals the truth of God's Word, and I said, you understand that I'm not just giving you my opinion, and Paul's not just giving his opinion, he says that this is by the Word of the Lord. And I'm so thankful that God has given us His Word, and He has providentially preserved His Word for us, and we can have confidence in the Word of God. And we find that Paul, he says, "I neither," in verse number 12, "received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." He said, "The Lord is my teacher. The Lord has given me this truth, and the Lord has commissioned me to then give this truth out." And so we see the evidence of his conversion. I want you to notice that on two occasions in this short passage of Scripture, he uses a phraseology that is worth noting. In verse 13, he says this, "For ye have heard of my conversation," notice this phrase, "in time past." "For ye have heard of my conversation in time past." That word conversation is my behavior, my manner of living. He said, "You heard of, you knew what my testimony was." What was his testimony? Well, he was persecuting the church. He mentions in verse 13 and 14 of this passage of Scripture that which he did. He said, "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." We find that this man Saul, at this particular time in his life, because he'd not yet been converted, that Saul was breathing out threatenings, the Bible tells us. And you find that it's at the end of Acts 7, at the stoning of Stephen, and Stephen's clothes are dropped at the feet of this one Saul, and you begin to see how that he's no doubt under conviction. And his response to that conviction was to intensify the attack against the church. And he went out seeking any of that way, those that were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sought to destroy them, to imprison them. He was on the road to Damascus. He had the authority from the officials to go and to arrest and to bind and to bring back. And we find that Saul, he says, "Listen, it's known what my conversation was. It's known of my behavior in time past." He uses the phrase again in verse number 23. Notice what it says here. "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us," notice, "in times past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." And so we see in verse number 13, in verse number 23, he says, "My conversation in time past, he which persecuted us in times past." And as we would focus upon that phrase, "in times past," I'm thankful that there's a conjunction in verse number 15, "but." See, there's a great change in the life of the Apostle Paul. We find that it says, "But," in verse number 15, "when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." What did he call him to do? "To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Notice in verse number 23, you see that the Bible says, "But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past," notice, "now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." Time past, now. The testimony of a changed life, the evidence of the conversion of this man that we refer to as Paul. Of course, we know his name was Saul, and then it was changed to Paul. And we'd find even in this passage of Scripture, as Paul is sharing his testimony with these churches in the region of Galatia, that he's testifying of that event that was taken place and recorded for us in Acts 9. We won't have time this morning to go back to Acts chapter number 9, but if you go back and you read that portion of Scripture, you'll find that it's there in Acts 9 that God reveals himself to Saul as he's walking on the road to Damascus, and we find that it's there that he sees that light, and he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." We find that Paul, at that point his name is still Saul, he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" We find that his life was changed. I mean, it was a dramatic change. And we think about the truth of being born again. We know that Jesus in John chapter number 3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and he said, "We know that thou art a teacher sent from God," and he begins to address the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "Listen, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. Ye must be born again." And we find that Saul, the evidence of his conversion, he says, "Listen, you know what I was, but now look at what I am. I in time past, my conversation and my behavior and my lifestyle, and I was fighting against God, but now I'm preaching, I'm fulfilling what God has called me to do. He changed my life." I'm mindful of the truth in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Just turn a few pages back in your Bibles and look at this passage of Scripture. And we could quote it for you this morning. And I find sometimes even in my own life that I'll quote a verse of Scripture. And my dad made this statement on Wednesday evening when he was giving an introduction to Psalm 23, that many people know Psalm 23. Not just Christians. A lot of people know Psalm 23. But they lack the true knowledge of the full teaching and the depth of the truth that is revealed to us in that passage of Scripture. I want you to think about 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Now, the Apostle Paul is the human penman for the book of 2 Corinthians as well. And I want you to think about this. The Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." It's a verse of Scripture that is familiar to us. It's a verse of Scripture that I often quote. But it hit me this week as I was preparing this message. I wonder, as the Apostle Paul was writing these words in what we now refer to as 2 Corinthians 5 in verse number 17, "If any man be in Christ," and perhaps just for a moment he would pause and understand that he himself was in Christ. He had been saved. It says that he is a new creature. I mean, can you imagine Paul writing these words? "Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And as he would write these words to encourage the believers in Corinth to be preserved for us today, I just wonder the way in which his mind would flood with thoughts and with appreciation for the work that Christ did in him. He was a new creature. I mean, he was changed from the, as one person would say, from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. I mean, he was changed. There was evidence of his conversion. We find that as he would be used of God to pen these words in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, his own life testified of the message that was being sent to this church in Corinth, that he was in Christ, and he was a new creature, and that old things were passed away. We sing a song with the children, and sometimes even with the adults, "The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore." Why? There's been a great change since I've been born again. And we understand that change that God has made in our lives and that evidence of conversion. Look over, if you will, just a few pages the other way in your Bible in Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. In verses 1 through 3, really we could look at verses 1 all the way down through verse number 10. For sake of time, we'll just look at the first three verses this morning of this portion of Scripture. But notice what the Bible says, "And you hath He quickened to make alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Wherein, notice this phrase again, in time past, right? He used that phrase in the book of Galatians in giving his own personal testimony and speaking of his own conversion experience in time past. He now uses this here, speaking to the believers in Ephesus, wherein, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Notice what he says in verse number 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. Listen, we all were in the same boat. All of humanity. We understand that God created Adam and Eve perfect, put them in a perfect environment, gave them instruction. We find that that command was broken. In Genesis chapter number 3, we find that the serpent, who is more subtle than any beast of the field, he came in and he says, "Yea, hath God said." We find that just a few verses later, they are partaking of the fruit that they were commanded not to eat of. And the Bible says that at that point, sin entered into the world. And as we'd read Romans chapter number 5, the Bible says that, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed on all men, for that all have sinned." Romans chapter number 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I often will speak to individuals and I'll ask them this question. Listen, before they can be saved, they got to understand they're lost. Are you a sinner? Most people that I talk to don't have a hard time acknowledging that they're a sinner. Every once in a while I come up with a smart aleck that says, "Well, no, actually I don't think I am." I said, "Well, have you ever lied?" "Nah." "Okay, well, God said all men are liars and try to attack it in various ways and what have you." But most people have a ease of acknowledging that we're sinners. And we find that Paul says, listen, we all had our conversation in time past. We all were in that same condition, in that same boat. But we think about the grace and mercy of God. It says here in verse number 3, that among whom we also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." And we think about Paul and the evidence of his conversion. I'm thankful as we look at this passage in Galatians chapter number 1 in verses 11 down through verse number 24. I'm thankful that we have the now. That Paul says, this is times past. You knew what my conversation was. You knew what I was known for. Listen, Paul had a reputation. Saul had a reputation. Do you remember in Acts chapter number 9 when right after his conversion, of course, he was left blind and he could not see, and God appears to Ananias and says, "Hey, listen, I need you to go and talk to Saul of Tarsus." And Ananias is like, "Hold on a minute. Do you know about this fella? You want me to go talk to him?" And God confirms to Ananias, "Yes, I want you to go to him, and I want you to speak to him." And Ananias, when he goes, in verse number 17, he put his hand on him and said, "Brother Saul." Isn't that precious? Just a few weeks ago, I preached a message, and it was actually on Mother's Day, Phoebe, our sister, and I talked about the phraseology of using those terms, brother and sister, and acknowledging that we are in Christ and that we're family because we've been born again. We're the sons of God, and we find that Ananias says, "Brother Saul." He was apprehensive initially. Why? Because he knew about this man. He knew what his behavior was. But I'm thankful for the now. Now. Listen, this is what I was, but this is what I am in Christ. The evidence of his conversion. I wonder this morning, is there evidence in your life? Is there evidence in my life that we've been born again? Is there evidence of that new life in Christ? The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The place I used to go, you go through the whole list and you see the change that Christ has made in you. I mentioned to someone not long ago about some of the birthmarks of a believer. The Bible says that as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby in 1 Peter 2 and verse number 2, I will readily admit to you that prior to my salvation, I had no appetite for this word, for this book. I didn't have a desire to read the word of God. I wasn't saved. And I got saved. And it's been a number of years now that I've been saved, but I have an appetite. I have a desire to read the Word of God, to feast upon God's Word, to learn it and to learn of God and to meditate upon the truth. And God gives us, because we're in Christ, because we've been saved, He gives us that desire for His Word. I never went to church before I was saved. I didn't have a desire to be around the people of God. I wasn't saved. Now I love fellowshipping with the people of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. We can go through the list. But I wonder this morning, as we would consider Galatians 1, and we would consider the testimony of a changed life, and we would consider the evidence of His conversion, how much evidence is there in your life, in my life, of being born again? If someone were to look at the evidence, would it be enough to conclude without any doubt whatsoever, this person is a follower of Jesus Christ? They are a Christian. I believe the evidence is clear in the life of the Apostle Paul. Not only do we see the evidence of his conversion, number two, if you're taking notes, I want you to see the effectiveness of his ministry. The effectiveness of his ministry. We find that as Paul was born again, as he was saved, we find that he was called and he was commissioned. He was given a particular ministry, and we find that Paul was faithful to fulfill the ministry. And as we would think about the effectiveness of his ministry, we must understand that it's because he was abiding in Christ. It was because he was dependent upon the Lord. Paul understood that in him that was in his flesh dwelleth no good thing. Paul understood, as he testified in 1 Corinthians 15, I am what I am by the grace of God. And we find that as we would look at the effectiveness of his ministry, we find that it's here in verse number 16 of Galatians 1 that it says, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. The word heathen that is used here in verse number 16 often would be used to reference Gentiles. It can be used very broadly to just speak of mankind in general and thinking about lost people in particular. And we find that Paul, as he understood that he had committed to him the ministry of taking the gospel to the uncircumcision. In fact, in chapter number 2 of the book of Galatians, in verse number 7, he mentions the ministry that was given to him versus that which was given to Peter. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, that's to the Gentiles, was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now understand that it's not a different gospel, but that he's speaking about the ministry in particular that he was called to. You find that Paul, as he would go through, and if you evaluate the missionary journeys, and you would find that he would go and he would take the gospel to the Jews, and oftentimes they would reject the message, and he'd go to the Gentiles. And that always caused problems, and it caused uproars in a number of cities. But we find that Paul understood the ministry that he was given. And as we would think about the ministry and the effectiveness of his ministry, we must understand that he was enlisted by God. See, Paul was enlisted by God. Look in Galatians 1 in verse number 1. Notice what the Bible says here. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. See, we find that Paul acknowledges here in this portion of Scripture that he was enlisted by God, and it was God that called him. I believe that as Paul understood that he was called by God, it gave him a courage to stand and to fulfill all that God called him to do. Though he faced much adversity and though he dealt with much opposition, Paul understood that he was called and commissioned. He was enlisted by God. And we find that because he understood his calling, because he understood what it was that God was doing in him and through him, notice at the end of verse number 15, it says, "And called me by his grace." I'm so thankful as we would think about the life of the Apostle Paul and we would understand the evidence of his conversion, but then we would note the effectiveness of his ministry. And we'd understand this morning that for each of us, the testimony of a changed life, if you have been saved, if you've been born again, there ought to be evidence of conversion in your life, but we also understand that God's given you a ministry. It may not be the same ministry that he gave the Apostle Paul. It may not be the same ministry that he gave me or to the person next to you, in front of you or behind you, but God has given you a ministry. God has given you an opportunity to be his servant, to be his representative. And we find that as we would understand the ministry that God has given us and to be engaged in the work, that we would desire to be effective in ministry. But our effectiveness is not based on our cleverness, on our abilities, our talents, and our personalities. No, rather, our effectiveness in ministry is directly related and directly a result of the dependence that we have on God Almighty. Remember what Jesus said in John 15. He said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. Without me, ye can do nothing." See, Paul understood that. He understood that he was a co-laborer with God. He understood, I was reading even this morning in the book of 1 Corinthians, and what a wonderful book that is, but we find that he mentions in verse number 9 of chapter 3 that we're laborers together with God. But remember, it's there that Paul says, as they're having this schism and these divisions in the church in Corinth, where there were some that said, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas." They're having all of these divisions, and Paul says, "Who then is Paul? I'm just a servant. I'm just a minister." See, in chapter number 1 of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul uses and goes through great detail, really starting in verse number 10 and going all the way down through the end of the chapter and dealing with their schism and division and their alliances, if you will, and how he then testifies of his ministry there in Corinth. And he says, "Listen, I came to preach Christ." He didn't come to preach Paul. He wasn't looking to get a following for himself. No, he was preaching Christ. And we find that he would conclude, as he goes through this chapter, how that God, how that he does not call the mighty, the wise, and so on and so forth. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Why? That God might be glorified. And it says this in verse number 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. See, what made the ministry of the Apostle Paul effective was that he was dependent upon God. He understood he was enlisted by God, but he also understood that he was enabled by God. It was God who called him, but it was God who enabled him. We find this, as we mentioned already, in verses 11 and 12 of Galatians 1. When he speaks about the fact that the gospel that he preached, that he did not receive it of man, but he was taught it by Jesus Christ. And we find that he would speak of not only being enlisted by God, but being enabled by God. Paul said this in 1 Timothy 1 in verse number 12, as he's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And he understood that it was God who enabled him. "I am what I am by the grace of God," in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 10. I notice at the end, that at the end of the book of Galatians, that Paul would speak about the fact that he would glory in the cross. He says this in Galatians 6 and verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." What Paul is saying here is that, listen, I understand that I've been enabled by God. It's not about me. See, sometimes we look at Paul, and if we're not careful, we begin to study his life, and we begin to look at the passages of Scripture that deal with his ministry and his effectiveness, and we say, "Oh man, I wish I could be like Paul." The reality is that Paul was used of God the way that he was because he was completely surrendered to God. He was completely surrendered to God. And as we think about that absolute, that full surrender, and we see that in the life of the Apostle Paul, we see that that's what allowed for effectiveness in the ministry. We find that as we would go back to Galatians chapter number 1 and we'd pick back up here in verse number 17 and finish up through the chapter here, the Bible says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Verse 18, "Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days, but other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed." And so we find that Paul is preaching. He's being faithful. Again, if you look at Acts 9, and we don't have time to develop all of it in Acts 9 this morning, but if you look there, you find that originally when Paul was going to go into Jerusalem, that they were afraid of him. They weren't really interested in this man coming, but it was Barnabas that came and was used of God to let the apostles and those there in Jerusalem know that God had done this great work in his life, and they received him. And we find the Bible says that he preached boldly the name of Jesus. But I want you to notice verse 24. It's an interesting verse of Scripture. The Bible says this, "And they glorified God in me." You notice that it does not say that they glorified Paul. That wouldn't be appropriate, amen? They glorified God in me. And I'm mindful as I look at this verse of Scripture, really just a simple truth in verse number 24, but I'm mindful of what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Turn back, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 5, and as we look at this portion of Scripture, a familiar portion of Scripture, we find that Jesus, as he would begin preaching and teaching there, and he's giving all of the Beatitudes, and he's going through this whole process of giving instruction, and he tells the disciples and those that are gathered in verse number 13, "You're the salt of the earth." And then in verse number 14 of Matthew chapter number 5, he makes this great declaration, "Ye are the light of the world." He says this, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." Notice what it says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And then it says this, that they would glorify your Father which is in heaven. What does the Bible say there in Galatians 1 and verse 24? "And they glorified God in me." See, the Apostle Paul, as he was seeking to fulfill the ministry that God had called him to, we find that there was effectiveness in ministry because he understood that he was enlisted by God and enabled by God, and he sought to do what God called him to do. And as he was living in dependence upon the Lord, as he understood that he was incapable of doing any of these things on his own, that it was the grace of God that enabled him and that strengthened him, we find that the Bible says that people saw this. They saw that he's now preaching that same faith which once he destroyed, and they see the testimony of a changed life and the evidence of his conversion, the effectiveness of his ministry. And what did it result in? They glorified God. Isn't that what it's all about? That God would be glorified. That God would be exalted. We understand that the Word of God teaches us, even as John the Baptist would make the great declaration in John chapter number 3, when they came to him. And of course, John the Baptist, he had quite a following. A number of people that followed John the Baptist. But then Jesus, see, John the Baptist understood what his role was. He was a forerunner to Christ. And when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We find that the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter number 3, if you look at all that's taking place, a number of folks begin to follow the Lord, and there's some that come to John and say, "Hey, doesn't this bother you?" And he's, no, I understand my position, I understand who he is, and he must increase, I must decrease. See, the reality is that as we look at this testimony in Galatians 1, and in fact, you can look at Paul giving his testimony in a variety of portions of Scripture, and you can read of Paul standing before those that he would give an account and be judged by, and he would stand and testify of what God did in his life and how God changed his life. As we look here at this passage, we not only see that evidence of his conversion, but we see the effectiveness of his ministry. And we see that his ministry resulted in exactly what we need to desire, that God would be glorified. See, it's not about somebody saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. That's what was happening in Corinth, and Paul said, no, 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 let me help you understand. We're just the servants of God. We're just the tools that God is using, and it's that he would be glorified. Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? We're just ministers. And today, as we begin to think about the opportunities that God would give us, and we begin to think about the opportunities to serve him, and we think about this effectiveness in ministry, we've asked the question already, is there evidence that would prove that you've been born again? Is there evidence in your life? Could someone evaluate your life and say, there is evidence of conversion? That's not the same guy that I used to know. You ever meet anyone that you knew before you were saved and you just kind of bumped into them years later? And man, it's just, it's different. You've been changed. You've been born again. And all of a sudden, maybe they say, hey, let me get your number. We need to connect. And there's just not much of a connection there anymore. And they can look at you and they say, man, something happened to that guy. Something happened to that lady. They said of my dad, maybe they said of you, he got religion. That's how the family members kind of termed it. And then they said something like this, it'll just kind of blow by. I'm thankful that it hasn't, because he didn't just get religion. He got born again. See, Paul didn't just get religion. Paul was a religious man. I mean, you look in Galatians 1 when he talks about what his testimony was. He says, in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. He was a religious man, just as Nicodemus was. But he was lost. And on that road to Damascus, he was born again. His life was changed. The evidence is there. Think about the effectiveness. I want you to consider a couple of verses of Scripture in closing this morning when we think about the effectiveness. And we've already kind of given some idea as to why, what was it that would cause Paul to be effective in ministry, that he understood that he was enlisted by God and enabled by God, that he could not do anything on his own. But I want you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. We visited this passage just a few moments ago, and we looked at verse number 17, speaking of if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, and what great truth that is. But I want you to draw your attention for just a moment here to verses 14 and 15. And I want you to think about this effectiveness in ministry, in the ministry in which we have been given. We understand that through this portion of Scripture in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, the Bible talks about the fact that we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. In verse 14, the Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ constraineth us, it holds us together, it controls us. Why? Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, as Paul would be used of God to write these words in verse number 15 of 2 Corinthians 5, he was living those words. He didn't simply write these words and try to instruct the church in Corinth and the believers there to live for Christ. No, he himself was living for Christ. As he said, listen, you have to acknowledge that he died for all, that they which live should not live for themselves. But we live unto him which died for them and rose again. I'm thankful for the privilege of living for Jesus. Paul would say this in Philippians 1 in verse number 21, for to me to live is Christ. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a powerful verse of Scripture. Paul is acknowledging there in Philippians 1 and verse number 21 that as long as I have life and breath, as long as I'm here upon this earth, I'm living for Christ. I'm living for Christ. To die is gain. Why? Why does Paul look at it as being gain to die? Because he's going to be with Jesus. Amen? He had testified in 2 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In fact, in that same passage in Philippians 1, he tells the believers in Philippi how that he was in the strait betwixt two. What was it that caused Paul to be in this situation that he would term it as being in a strait betwixt two? Well, he had a desire to depart to be with Christ, which was far better. And we understand this morning that if we're going to be effective in ministry, I understand that your ministry and my ministry are different. I understand that our ministries are different than Paul's ministry. But we're all ministers of Jesus Christ. We've all been given some aspect of ministry. And if we're going to be effective in ministry, we better die to self and we better be surrendered to God and we better understand that without Him, we can do nothing. And that He will give us the boldness and the courage that we would pray as the disciples prayed there in Acts as they were facing persecution, that they would pray that God would give them boldness to speak Thy name. We need boldness in this hour. Our mission's theme was, I am not ashamed. And oh, how we need boldness. Perhaps you've experienced, even in the days since our missions conference ended, as you would seek to be more engaged in reaching our Jerusalem, as you'd be more engaged in trying to reach people with the gospel, that there are a number of people that want you to be ashamed. They don't want to hear what you have to say. You say, God, would you give me boldness? Would you help me to speak thy word boldly? And as we think about Paul and we think about the testimony of a changed life, we see it in the life of Paul. And this morning, as we would begin to think about our own lives, you've been born again, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you too have a testimony of a changed life. The things that would be referred to as in times past, as Paul referred to here in Galatians 1, they may be different than what Paul's times past were. But you have a time past. You have a time when you were not saved. And you compare time past to now, and you see that difference, and you see what Christ has done in you. You say, let me share with you, let me understand, and let me help you understand the testimony of a changed life, what God can do. He is able to do exceeding great things. He's changed my life, and I know for you this morning, He's changed your life. And I hope that as we would be encouraged this morning by the testimony of a changed life, that we would evaluate, how's the evidence? If it was to be taken in a court of law, you know, you need evidence when you go to the court of law. If we were to go and be accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to get a guilty verdict? Amen? Remember Peter, when he denied the Lord? You're one of His disciples. No, I'm not. But your speech. And so he began to speak differently. But I just wonder this morning, if the accusation was made against us, you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is the evidence there? I hope that we'd say yes. The evidence is there. The evidence is clear. I'm not suggesting that any of us are perfect, because we're not. But the evidence of a changed life, the evidence of conversion, and then the effectiveness in ministry. Perhaps at times we get bogged down in ministry. We get overwhelmed. We get to the point where we think, man, I just can't seem to make a difference. I can't seem to be effective. How much are we depending upon the Lord? Because as we depend upon the Lord, as we just kind of come to a place of full surrender, say, God, use me. I'm not comfortable in this situation. This isn't my personality. This isn't, or maybe you're the kind of person that's super outgoing and you think you have the personality to do those things and you're just going to depend upon your own self. We say, no, I got to depend upon God. And as I understand that it is God who enables me, He allows me to be effective in ministry. The Apostle Paul, the testimony of a changed life, what a great opportunity we have to say, let me tell you what God did for me. Let me tell you how He changed my life. Let me testify of the goodness of God so that others would glorify God in me as they did in Galatians 1 and verse number 24. Let us pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You this morning for the testimony of a changed life, the Apostle Paul. We thank You, God, for the way in which You have recorded in Your Word, not only here in Galatians 1, but in other portions of Scripture, the testimony of the Apostle Paul, the change. Lord, I pray that if there's one here that's not sure of heaven, they've never been born again, they don't have 100% assurance that heaven is their home. Lord, I pray that today would be the day of their salvation. They would understand that truth when Jesus said, you must be born again. Lord, I pray for each believer this morning. I pray that You would help us to be effective in ministry. I pray that the evidence of conversion would be there. But then, Lord, help us to be effective in ministry. As we seek to serve You, as we seek to do Your work that You've called us to do, help us to be dependent upon You. I pray, God, that You would work, move in ways that only You can move. I pray that You alone would be glorified during this time of invitation. We'll thank You for the work that You'll do, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.